Happy Friday, everyone, and I hope you have a great weekend. Make sure that church is part of that. All of us need a home congregation, and we need to be active participants in the worship and fellowship and teaching and serving and encouraging and all the other things that go on as part of the body of Christ on a local basis. If you don't have a place, go out there and find one. If you are actively looking right now and you're within driving distance of the Elkhart East building, please come check us out. Maybe we can be your local congregation. On Fridays, I like to also thank all of those who are making this possible by contributing to the fees for staying on the air. If you would like to help them in that effort, it's easy enough to do. Just write down the contact information you'll hear at the end of today's program. Then send your one-time or ongoing gift of any amount to that address, and it will be used for the radio fees. Let's go ahead and get back into the Word. Genesis chapter 22, and I really want to go back and start at verse 1, because this is such an important passage here. This is what we would refer to as the testing of Abraham, or the near sacrifice of Isaac. I think some places refer to it as the binding of Isaac. But Hebrews really helps us understand the significance of Abraham's faith at this particular moment. And I think I want to start with that phrasing again from Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse number 17. By faith, and remember the definition in the book of Hebrews is, faith is the substance or the underpinning of things that we hope for, and it is the convicting evidence of things not seen. So it's not a leap into the dark, it is an evaluation of information already received. And that is exactly what we see Abraham do, continuing in the Hebrews passage. He who had received the promises, so that's the previous information, was in the act of offering up his only son. Now, he already has Ishmael. So in our normal phrasing, Isaac is not the only son. But in the Greek language, Isaac is the monogenes. He is the one-of-a-kind son. He's the son of the promise. So Abraham was in the act of offering up his one-of-a-kind son, of whom it was said, through Yitzhak shall your seed be named. So Yitzhak was the funnel, the conduit through whom Jesus would come into the world, die for sin, rise again, ascend on high, be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the High Priest of eternity, all of that. Isaac was the promised conduit. And here in the passage we're going to get back to in a moment, Abraham is being asked to sacrifice him before he has any children of his own. And that is why verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 11 is so very important to understanding this story in Genesis 22. Verse 19 of Hebrews 11, he, Abraham, considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. So Abraham went into this story believing that if I go through with the sacrifice of Isaac like God is telling me to do, the only way for God to keep the promises he's already made is to resurrect Isaac from the dead so that he can have kids, and those kids have kids, and then all the promises get kept right down to in your seed, Abraham, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And that seed is Christ. So that is very important to have in our heads when we read this story in Genesis 22. So let's do it. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Take your son, your only son, Yitzhak, whom you love, your monogenes, your one of a kind, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham did what? He exercised faith and did what God told him to do. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Yitzhak. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day. Now, here's the logistics. This is happening at Beersheba. Abraham is encamped there right now. And so it's about 50 to 60 road miles from there to the area of Salem, as it's being called at this moment, the city of King Melchizedek. Jerusalem, as we know it, takes about the better part of 2 full days to get there. Abraham's already used up part of his first day. So he is going to arrive at the site on the third day. So the logistics matches for him going to Jerusalem. Then it says that Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Let's talk about the place where this near sacrifice happens. Jewish tradition, and for that matter, Islamic tradition apparently, makes it happen at the foundation stone, which is located underneath that Dome of the Rock that is on the Temple Mount, the Golden Dome that is there. It is believed by both Jewish and I think Islamic people that that's like the center of the world. It's the place where God created the first man and all of that. So a whole bunch of traditions are associated with that stone. But one of the other traditions is this one right here, that it is the place where Abraham nearly offered his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And the reason that they believe that is because in a little bit we'll see that a name is attached to this story, and that name next comes up in the story of how David selects the site of the temple which Solomon, his son, will build. And I think it's reasonably certain that the temple of Solomon, the holy place of the temple of Solomon, the most holy place, was right over the top of that foundation stone where the temple, where the Dome of the Rock is situated now. And the reason that it was placed there is because David offered a sacrifice on that site to stop a plague that was going on because of his sin. And he said, in this place, I will build a shrine to God. And so that information was communicated to Solomon, and therefore the temple was built on that site. So David definitely did something at the site of the temple. But the association was through the name that this is the exact same site that the near sacrifice of Yitzhak happened. Now, having explained all of that, I have an alternate conviction. I believe that the site that Abraham goes to is a little bit farther north and a little bit west of that, on that same ridgeline. It's the same mountainous ridgeline. About 2,000, less than 2,000 feet farther to the north, northwest, and a little bit higher in elevation. And it is the place known as Gordon's Calvary. It is, I believe, the authentic site of Golgotha. And there is a little cliffside there that right up into the modern era used to have two little eye holes in it that made it look all the world like a skull. And I believe that Jesus was crucified right in front of that cliffside, which is part of this ridgeline. And I believe that prominent cliffside was what Abraham saw from a distance as the place that God wanted him to do this sacrifice. And that speaks to my my symbolic sense that the event we're reading about here was completely fulfilled by what Jesus did at that site later. All right, so back to the story. Ultimately, it won't matter which of the sites that we are just suggesting it happened at. The most important thing is that it happened. So verse number 5. So having seen the place from afar, Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy," it's actually a wording for a young man, and Jewish tradition believes that Yitzhak was about 25 at the time, and I think that seems very reasonable. "I'm going to go over there and worship and then come again to you." So here is a bit more of his faith. He believes two are going to go away and two are coming back. So he is already functioning under that idea. If I slit his throat, as God is telling me to do, God will resurrect him. "Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it on Yitzhak, his son." Notice the symbolism here. Yitzhak is in the place of Jesus. He is symbolizing Jesus. "And Jesus carried the wood of his sacrifice to the site." He carried his cross, the cross beam. "So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it on Yitzhak, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went, both of them, together." And if I am correct, the place that they're going to is out of the line of sight for the city of Salem. If they'd stopped over on the northwest side of the city of Salem and left the two men and the donkey there, not far from the city, they would have been able to travel another half mile to three quarters of a mile away from Jerusalem, the ancient Jerusalem, and be out of the line of sight of the city in this private little area against a cliffside that looks like a skull. "But on the way, Yitzhak said to his father, Abraham, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.'" He basically said, "Abba." He's speaking to him in that same way. "He said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?'" So there's one key component missing for a sacrifice. And Isaac brings that up, and Abraham's response is prophetic. Abraham said, "God will see himself, the lamb, for a burnt offering, my son." That's the literal language there. God will see himself as the lamb for the sacrifice. Now, we know that's exactly what happened. Jesus, although he was in every definition of the term God, he did not consider that equality with God something that needed to be clung to. I'm talking about Philippians chapter 2 here. But he emptied himself of his divine prerogatives and took on the form of a servant. And being found in the form of this human servant, He was obedient. Obedient even to the point of dying on a cross. And so Jesus was and is and will always be the Lamb who saved us from our sins. God will see Himself, the Lamb. And so Abraham's faith is coming through here in the verbiage. And so they both went on together because apparently that was sufficient enough for Yitzhak at the moment. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, so he would have gathered up some stones that may have sheared off of that that rocky cliffside, and he builds a little makeshift altar, and then he laid the wood in order on it. So he prepares a little platform to burn up the sacrifice. And then he did the next thing. He bound Yitzhak, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now that means that at this point, it becomes clear to Yitzhak what's going on. That he is, in fact, the intended sacrifice. And the Jewish tradition, which you can find in Antiquities Book 1, Chapter 13, where Josephus, a Jewish Pharisee, a very conservative believer in Scripture, he passes on the long-standing tradition that Yitzhak volunteered, that he heard his father's plea or his father's explanation that God had demanded he offer him as a sacrifice, and Yitzhak basically said, if that's what God wants, I trust God just like I trust you. And that the binding of Yitzhak was more in the form of what you would do with an animal anyway. You bind it up and laid it on the sacrificial altar so that it wouldn't, you know, kick and get out of control once you slit its throat and fall off the altar. And so Yitzhak is tied up, laid on the altar, and we now have that moment at which Abraham reaches out his hand and takes the knife to slaughter his son. Now, I grew up around Christians. My family was a Christian family. And so I saw a lot of imagery growing up with Abraham with raised knife above his head, getting ready to stab his son. And that imprinted on me as to how this took place. Let's erase that, because that is not how they sacrificed. As I've already said a couple of times, once the animal was ready to be sacrificed, its throat was sliced, cut, and then it bled out. And so that is exactly what Abraham is about to do. He's about to follow through with it, which proves beyond a shadow of any doubt, not for God, because God already knows, this is for us. This is for Abraham. This is for the story to make it clear that faith is proved by action and intent. And so Abraham was going to go through with it, believing, as Hebrews 11 tells us, that God would then resurrect Yitzhak, because that's the only way the promises could come to pass. And once he's right on the verge, verse 11 says, "But the angel of He Who Is called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham." So interrupts the process. And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or the young man and do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So again, God already knew this, but Abraham didn't know until he was ready and willing to follow through with it in faith of a resurrection. So God verbalizes, and it gets into the inspired text for our instruction, that Faith is trusting God that He will always keep His promises, no matter what He has to do that. And He especially keeps His promises through the resurrection. And so God says, you don't need to do it. I know, beyond a shadow of any doubt, that you would not have withheld your son from me. Now, the interesting thing is that God did not withhold His son from us. You know the most famous verse in all of Scripture, the one that's most often translated first for a new culture. God loved the world in this way, that He gave His one-of-a-kind Son, that whoever would believe in Him, put their trust in Him, would not have to perish, but could have everlasting life. God gave up His Son there at Golgotha in order to save us from our sins. He followed through with what Abraham was willing to do, but did not have to do. Because in verse 13, it says, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. So now God has seen to a substitutionary sacrifice for Yitzhak at this moment. And so Abraham went, he took the ram, and he offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So he takes the ram, apparently ties it up, puts it on the altar, cuts its throat, burns it up, and thanks God for being his God and providing all of the different fulfillments of promises up to this point, and especially for the promises that are yet to come. And once the worship ceremony was over, and I'm sure that Abraham breathed a sigh of relief that he didn't have to go all the way through it, Abraham named the site. So Abraham called the name of that place, He Who Is Will Provide. Now, that's Moses writing the divine name in there. And I repeatedly tell you that at this point in our story, in the book of Genesis, the divine name was not yet known to Abraham. Moses is the one that is first given this name, He Who Is, Yahweh. But Moses feels it is important that his students, his disciples, the Israelis coming out of Egypt, need to connect He Who Is that brought them out of Egypt and was taking them toward the Promised Land with the God who created the world and became the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's important to understand that. And so Moses puts the name into the text. More than likely, the name that Abraham was using is Elohim, or El, or El Shaddai, some form of that. But certainly El would be the most basic form of the name. El just means God, Mighty One. So more than likely, the original name was God Will Provide. As it is said on this day, on the mount, on the ridgeline of He Who Is, it shall be provided, or more specifically, it shall be seen to. And so this site gets the name from Abraham in Hebrew, the place where God will see to it. In Hebrew, that would be Mariel. When the Israelis come into the Promised Land under Joshua, they come to the ridgeline of Moriel, They may not have known exactly where on that ridgeline this story happened. But they come to that ridgeline that the locals are calling Moriel, and they rename it Moria. They put the actual shortened form of the name of God, the divine name, in place of the more generic El, or God. So, Moria. Verse number 15, as we start finishing this story up. The angel of he who is called to Abraham a second time from heaven. And he says, by myself I have sworn, declares he who is, I lost my spot, I'll get there. Because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand that's on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring, or seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you obeyed my voice. So now we have a repeat of the Abrahamic blessing promises, the seed promises, that they will be numerically large, that they will be in control of regions that are currently held by their enemies. But most important of all, the promise is here that in the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And the way that happens is that Jesus goes to Golgotha, the place of the skull, which I also believe is the place of Isaac's near sacrifice. And Jesus sees to it himself. He sees to our sin by dying in our place. He becomes the lamb that takes our spot in dying because of sin. And I hope you will ponder that through the weekend and come back next week as we continue to be in God's Word.